Let us all turn together to the Word of God, just to remind you as to the place in the Scriptures, John chapter 20. So conscious of many of our friends needing prayer, we may look at long, long lists whereby we may petition the Lord. We do seek God's face for help from heaven in these days. May I ask you as well to remember the convention meetings beginning next Lord's Day in Enniskillen. And who can say, maybe some of you can get up to Enniskillen for the day, make a day of it, and then cap it off by attending the convention meetings in the evening. We'd be delighted to see you. And we don't want you to forget us at all. Remember, if I was to be a little selfish in the matter, I do have to say I need your prayers, your earnest prayers, your continued prayers. You may say, well, what do you want me to pray for? Oh, a number of things. Pray that God might give me utterance in the preaching of His Word, that He may have wisdom to say the right thing, and even then to say it in the right way. Let's pray for a visitation from heaven in the convention meetings. Who can say how God may be pleased to work, that the Lord may be pleased to bring in some who are unconverted as well, and bring them to Christ. So I'd appreciate your prayerful remembrance. You've been praying for me so many times, and Mr. Higginson as well, so we do pay tribute to your faithfulness in that regard. We have these verses before us in John chapter 20, reading at the verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. Notice the double utterance concerning peace. And in these times, a child of God needs to have peace in his mind about the decisions he makes, and what he does, and what he thinks. It would be a dreadful thing just to move ahead and go on without earnestly consulting the Lord. And so we have something he said again. I'm so aware that I need the Lord to speak to me again. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now something that belongs essentially to those who are sent by the Lord. What am I talking about? The breath of God. The breath of God. Verse 22. When he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were with him, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord, and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading and the preaching of his word this day for his name's sake. Now, if you have your Bible there, will you please turn with me once again to John's Gospel, chapter 20. John chapter 20. And just one little phrase that's found in verse 28 as we announce our subject for this morning, the Lordship of Christ in the life of a believer. The Lordship of Christ in the life of a believer. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. A vital subject for this morning, the Lordship of Christ in the life of a believer. It's something we all need to understand and all need to recognize, that not only is Christ the Savior of those that believe, but he's also the Lord over those that believe. Thomas answered and said, My Lord and my God. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Let's seek the Lord and call upon his name. O God, our Father, we come before the throne of grace again in the Saviour's name, with reverence, with humility of heart, with godly fear, acknowledging that thou art God. And we pray in the Saviour's name that the Spirit of God will open the Word of God to our hearts and open our hearts to the Word of God. And we ask, O God, this morning that we might see something of our Savior and Lord this morning. We might recognize and realize more and more who he is and the claims that he lays upon our lives. Grant, O God, today that we will crown him King of our lives. I ask now for the help of heaven. I pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I ask, O God, that thou wouldst hide me behind the cross. And I pray, O God, this morning that the Son of God will be exalted and that a work might be done that will count for time and for eternity. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it all with thanksgiving in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. Now there's absolutely no doubt whatsoever that the Bible, the Word of God, clearly sets forth the teaching that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is a theme that rises to the surface of the teaching
of the Word of God. In the book of the Acts of the Apostles, as God's servant Peter was preaching in the day of Pentecost, speaking to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, he said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ." And then in Acts chapter 10, 36, the scripture simply says that he is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. And then in that mountaintop chapter in the Word of God, Philippians chapter 2, the Bible reminds us that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now the Greek word that is translated Lord in our English Bible is a word kurios, and it literally means one who is supreme in authority, one who is almighty, one who is sovereign over all. And so whenever the Bible says that Jesus Christ is Lord, it's teaching us that he is supreme in authority. He's the King of Kings. He's the only potentate. He's almighty. And he is sovereign over all. Whenever Hudson Taylor was going out to China to conduct his great missionary endeavor, he made this remarkable statement concerning our Savior Jesus Christ. If he is not Lord of all, then he is not Lord at all. Even our very calendar acknowledges the Lordship of Christ. This is the year 2022 AD Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. So every time we sign a check, every time we write an appointment in a diary, every time we send a text message and a date comes up, it's an acknowledgement not only of the reality that Jesus Christ lived, but it's also a reality of the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. The scripture says in the book of Psalms, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. There's pointers all around us to the fact that Jesus Christ is God and the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the great challenge is this: is Jesus Christ Lord in your life? Is Jesus Christ Lord in your life? Is Jesus Christ the King in your life? Is he the captain of your salvation? I believe that every child of God, every true Christian, must recognize the authority and the lordship of the Son of God in their lives. Here in John chapter 20, whenever we consider Thomas, the doubting disciple, and I'm thankful that the Word of God records the failures of Peter. I'm glad that the Word of God recalls and gives an account of the doubts that Thomas had, because sometimes we have doubts. C.H. Spurgeon said, "I doubt the man who never doubts." Sometimes our faith is small. Sometimes our faith gets shaken. Sometimes our trust in the Savior gets sifted and tested. Sometimes, like Peter, we fail, and yet God is merciful. And here in John chapter 20, we read that Thomas has missed out on the blessing of the Lord. Verse number 19, that same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. Did you notice there? It is the evening of the first day of the week. And the Bible says that it was on the first day of the week that the disciples met together to break bread. It was on the first day of the week that they brought their thank offerings into the presence of the Lord. It was on the first day of the week that John said in Revelation, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." So the Word of God in the New Testament puts tremendous emphasis upon the first day of the week, the Lord's day. And you'll notice there that the disciples were met together on the evening of the first day of the week. And it was on the evening and the first day of the week that the Son of God, in a very special way, came into the midst of his disciples and revealed himself unto them. But the tragedy was in verse number 24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Thomas missed out on the blessing of God. He missed out on the presence of the Lord on the evening of the first day of the week because he was elsewhere. And that certainly did not help his faith. In fact, whenever he met the disciples again, 8 days later again on the first day of the week, Thomas has learned the lesson, I need to be with God's people. And they ministered to him and testified to him that they had seen the risen Lord. He had drawn alongside and revealed himself to them. Thomas did not believe. His faith was very small. And I believe in part it was because Thomas missed out on fellowshipping with God's people on the evening of the Lord's Day. There's something to be said about that. But nevertheless, the Lord is gracious, the Lord is kind, the Lord is merciful. And it says in verse 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. The Word of God records that Thomas decides that second Lord's Day, I'm not going to miss out this time. I'm going to be amongst the people of God. And the Savior came again, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. The Savior's glorified body was not bound by the laws of physics or science. And just as that body rose up out of the grave clothes and came out of the tomb, so that glorified body entered into that upper room where they were assembled together. And the Son of God knows all about the doubts and the fears and the reservations that Thomas has. Thomas doesn't confess them. The Lord doesn't mention them or drag them up. But the Savior says to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And whenever Thomas did that, it says in verse 28, he answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. That's a wonderful, wonderful text of Scripture. It certainly serves to prove to us that the disciples and the apostles believed implicitly in the deity of Jesus Christ. Whenever Thomas saw the risen Savior, he said, my Lord and my God. Would you believe it that there are people who deny the deity of Christ? Some of the cults, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and the Muslims as well. And whenever you bring up this text of Scripture as a proof text for the deity of Christ, they say that Thomas was merely exclaiming his surprise that the Savior was in the midst. And he says, oh my Lord, or oh my God. And in a sense, he was taking the name of the Lord in vain. What an awful thing to say. Yet Thomas was speaking here by way of confession. You are my God, and you are also my Lord. And I believe that every child of God, every true born-again believer, needs to recognize, yes, the deity of Jesus Christ, my God, but also the lordship of Jesus Christ in their lives. My Lord and my God. A.W. Tozer, we quote him so often. He's one of the most quotable preachers, I believe. He said, for the true Christian, the one supreme test for the present soundness and ultimate worth of everything religious must be the place that the Lord occupies in it. Let me repeat that statement. For the true Christian, the one supreme test for the present soundness and ultimate worth of everything religious must be the place that the Lord occupies in it. What place does the Lord occupy in your life and in mine? What place does the Lord occupy in our hearts? What place does the Lord occupy in our homes? What place does the Lord occupy in the work and the witness of the church of Jesus Christ? As we think this morning for a little while about the Lordship of Christ in the life of a believer, I want you first of all just to think for a few moments about the essence, the very essence of the Lordship of Christ. What do we mean whenever we talk about the Lordship of Christ? Here Thomas recognizes Christ for who he is. You are God, and you're also Lord over all. But more than that, you are my God, and you're also my Lord. Whenever a believer recognizes the Lordship of Christ, they are relinquishing and surrendering all prior claim to self. And they're saying, like the hymn writer said, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Now, if you turn back in your Bible there to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4 and chapter 5, you've got there a very, very clear example of the Lordship of Christ generally. The fact that he is Lord over all. For example, at the beginning of Mark chapter 4, the Savior's teaching by the seaside, he relates this great parable of the sower. Some of the seed fell by the wayside, some on stony ground, some among thorns, other fell upon good ground. And then in verse number 14, the sower soweth the word. And we know today that our Lord is the Lord of the harvest. He has promised that as long as the earth remaineth, both seed time and harvest. And we know from Mark chapter 4 that the Lord is Lord over the seed. He's Lord over the word. The Bible says that the word that goeth forth from his mouth shall not return unto him void, but shall accomplish and shall fulfill the purpose that God has for it. He's Lord over the seed. And then in verse number 35 of Mark chapter 4, we read the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And they all enter into a ship. And there's this great storm of wind that arises. And the disciples cry out for fear. And the Savior stands up and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. He's Lord over the seed. But he's also Lord over the sea. All of creation is subject to the command of our God and to the command of our Lord. And then in Mark chapter 5, you read about the woman with the issue of blood. Verse number 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, had suffered many things of many physicians, spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew the worse. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched the hem of his garment, and straightway she was made whole. And we see there that the Lord is not just Lord over the sea, and not just Lord over the seed, but he's Lord over sickness. And then you read as well in Mark chapter 5 about Jairus' daughter. And she had fallen asleep, the sleep of death. And yet whenever the Savior came, he raised her up out of her death. And we see as well that the Lord is Lord over sleep. At the beginning of Mark chapter 5, you read about the Lord meeting the man out of the tombs with the unclean spirit. And the scripture says, he cried out and said, his name was Legion, for we are many. And the Lord spoke to him, and the Lord cast the devils out of him. So he's Lord over spirits. And he sent the spirit into the swine. He's Lord over the swine. We know as well that he's Lord over sin. For this reason was the Son of God manifested, that he might take away our sins. He's Lord over Satan. He's Lord over all. But the great challenge is today, is he Lord over self? He's Lord over the seed. Lord over the sea. Lord over sickness. Lord over sleep. Lord over spirits and principalities and powers. Lord over the very swine. Lord over Satan. Lord over sin. But is he Lord over self? It seems that self is the hardest thing to conquer. These hearts of ours are so stubborn. These hearts of ours, this heart of mine at any rate, is so self-willed, so self-seeking. It must surrender to the Lordship of Christ. Why is it that we find it so hard to submit ourselves to him? So hard to obey him who is Lord of all. John Blanchard, the English Bible teacher, said, "The Lordship of Christ is neither optional nor negotiable." The Lordship of Christ is neither optional nor negotiable. The Christian life is not about us. The Christian life is all about him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We are living in a day where there's a very self-centered, a very self-serving gospel presented. Men and women are invited, come to Christ and you'll be happy. Come to Christ, he'll supply all your needs. Come to Christ, he'll make you fit and healthy. Come to Christ, he'll make you warm and wealthy. Come to Christ and you'll have a smile on your face. Come to Christ with all your problems. Come to Christ and he'll do X, Y, and Z for you. And there's no doubt that the Bible speaks about the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich, and it addeth no sorrow. But in the scriptures, the Lord calls us, whenever we come to him, to take up the cross and deny ourselves and follow him and live a life of commitment, a life of consecration, a life of surrender, a life that glorifies him as Savior and Lord. The essence of the Lordship of Christ. Then we could say something as well about the expectation for the Lordship of Christ. If all creation recognizes and all heaven declares the glory of the risen Lord, if creation recognizes the Lordship of Christ, should not the individual Christian recognize the Lordship of Christ? And should not the worldwide church recognize the Lordship of Christ? It should go without saying. Can our God, can our Savior, can our Lord not expect that those that profess his name, profess to know him, profess to love him, acknowledge the Lordship of Christ in their lives? I believe that he demands that we recognize his Lordship. A lot of Christians today are maybe not so familiar with the writings of an American evangelist by the name of Vance Havner. He went to be with the Lord, I think, in the 1980s. And if you can ever come across some of Vance Havner's little books, they're easy to read in the sense that they're short, concise, and easy to understand. But at the same time, some of his books are difficult to read because they are so challenging. Vance Havner said, "Christ demands more complete allegiance than any dictator who ever lived. The difference is, he has the right to." Christ demands more complete allegiance than any dictator that ever lived. The difference is, he has the right to. He is the creator and sustainer of the universe. He is the one that has given life to all. He is the one that holds us in his hand. He is the Lord, and he is also the great God. Now, men will recognize tyrants. Millions yielded themselves unreservedly to men like Hitler, men like Mussolini. Many yielded themselves unreservedly to men like Stalin, Saddam Hussein. Many have yielded themselves to world dictators, even in our day and generation, men like Putin. Evil, wicked men that have their own selfish agenda. Men that are sinful by nature, sinful by practice. And yet here's one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, the giver of life. And he wants us to recognize his Lordship in our lives. a professing Christian who does not recognize the Lordship of Christ. I think that's a complete contradiction in terms. I can remember years ago I had a friend at school. He decided he was going to be a vegetarian. And we used to go to his house and enjoy time together. This is way back, probably primary school. And his mum and dad and his younger brother were all partial to a Chinese takeaway. And that was the one time, he says, I'm no longer a vegetarian whenever they go to the Chinese. You know, your friend, you can't be a vegetarian if you eat meat. You can't be a vegan if you eat steaks. People say, oh, I'm a vegan, but I like a steak. I like a chicken kebab or whatever it might be. They're not vegans at all. And a person who says they're a Christian, but doesn't recognize the Lordship of Christ, I don't see how you can be a Christian at all. Because as Mr. Taylor said, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Again, Vance Havner said, salvation is not a cafeteria where you take what you want and leave the rest. You cannot take Christ as Savior and refuse Him as Lord and be saved. He demands that we recognize His Lordship. He desires that we recognize His Lordship. We should count it a wonderful privilege to be subjects to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you got an envoy from Buckingham Palace coming to your home, summoning you to go to the palace, to have some honor bestowed upon you, that you're a visible, recognized subject to the throne in England, I'm sure most people certainly would be glad to take that privilege and that responsibility. And yet the Son of God desires that we identify with Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we visibly show ourselves to be His ambassadors, His subjects in this present world, representatives of the Kingdom of Christ and of God. He makes this request in the book of Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine heart. I'm amazed that He wants me at all. I'm amazed that He would love me. I'm amazed that He would even lift me and save me and forgive me. But I am amazed that He would want me to be His servant, His ambassador, to make His wonderful name known and to live for Christ in this world. He demands that we recognize His Lordship. He desires that we recognize His Lordship. And He certainly deserves that we recognize His Lordship. The throne of the human heart, I believe, is the hardest throne in all the world to conquer. Some might yield obedience to a king upon an earthly throne out of mere duty and out of mere duress, but their heart really isn't in it at all. You might go to your place of employment tomorrow. Your motive for going might just be to get a wage to pay the bills. You might obey and honor your employer in word. You might call him sir, you might call her madam, but your heart isn't in it, and you don't really enjoy it. And yet the Christian is a person, and love has conquered their heart. The love of Christ, Paul says, constraineth me. The human heart has been won and conquered by the love of this great Savior. I quote it so often, Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. In light of who He is, He's the Son of God. In light of what He has done, He loved me. And He gave Himself for me. Paul says, therefore, I am crucified. Paul is dead. I live in newness of life, recognizing His Lordship in my life. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor content on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast. save in the cross of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice then to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down, that ere such love or sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. The essence of the Lordship of Christ, the expectation for the Lordship of Christ, the elements of the Lordship of Christ. Practically, recognizing the Lordship of Christ in your life is primarily a heart issue. Yielding your life to him in glad surrender and obedience to his word and to his will with a right heart attitude. What are the elements in recognizing the Lordship of Christ in our lives? Well, we must recognize his Lordship willingly. Whenever Thomas saw the risen Lord, and then he thought about all of his doubts, and his slowness to believe, and his slowness to trust, and now the risen Lord comes to him, and he stretches out his hands, and he reveals his side. Nobody had to cajole or coerce Thomas. He willingly said, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God, he said it willingly. And the Lord today wants us to be willing. As with that church at Laodicea, the Son of God standing at the door, Revelation 3:20, this church that was rich, increased with goods, having need of nothing, self-sufficient, self-seeking, self-satisfied, and the Savior outside knocking on the door, and they didn't even realize that he wasn't in their midst. And they were so taken up with themselves that they couldn't hear him knocking. But what did he say? He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me." He didn't say, "If you don't open this door, I'm going to knock it down. If you don't listen to me, I'm going to barge my way in by fair means or foul." Jesus Christ, our Lord, is a gentleman. And he wants us to recognize his Lordship in our lives willingly. To open that door gladly. To open that door willingly. In Judges chapter 5 and verse number 2, Deborah and Barak sang the song and they said, "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves." You know, if somebody asks you to do something, some of the young folk today, your mum asks you to go and clean your room, and you don't want to do it, and they say, "Now I'm asking you to go and clean your room," and they threaten you with punishment if you don't clean your room, this is what's going to happen, and begrudgingly, stamping your feet, slamming the door, you make a half-hearted effort at cleaning your room. Are you doing it willingly or under duress? And whenever the Lord says, "I want you to recognize the Lordship of Christ in my life," and reluctantly we open the door, we kind of with a half-hearted effort welcome him in. We pray a little prayer that God will bless us. But we're not fully yielded and fully surrendered. We're holding so much back. And we're not doing it with a right heart attitude. We're not doing it willingly. Are we really recognizing the Lordship of Christ? Just out of a legalistic kind of a spirit or attitude, without a willingness of heart, willingly, also gladly. Isn't it true to say today that there seems to be a real absence of gladness and joy in the Christian church in 2022? So much of what we do, we make it look like such a chore. And yet the scripture says in Psalm 100, "Serve the Lord with gladness." Serve the Lord with gladness. You know, the king of the country traveled away from home often. One day a man was walking through the particular city where the king's castle was. He remarked to his friend, "It looks like the king is home tonight." And his friend asked the question, "Well, how do you know?" And he said, because when the king is home, the castle is all lit up. When the king is home, the castle is all lit up. And I tell you, whenever Jesus Christ is at home in the midst of his people, there's gladness. He lights the place up. Whenever Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives and the king is home, the place is really lit up. Many, many years ago, I had a friend who lived up in Coleraine. I was living in Lisburn at the time. And there was a small Christian convention away down just outside of the city of Cork. And that dear friend of mine drove from Coleraine to Lisburn, picked me up along with another friend, and drove straight from Lisburn to Cork, and then he drove home again a couple of days later. And one of the preachers at that convention was Pastor Ivan Thompson. What a time it was! And after one of the meetings, they had supper in an old barn one night, and then somebody said, Pastor Thompson, would you come up here and give your testimony? And he must have spoke for at least an hour as we gathered around all of those tables, and he testified. And then at the end of his testimony, he was full of the joy of the Lord. He called his wee wife Sylvia. He said, Sylvia, come up here. And he took her by the hand, and they began to sing together, love is a flag flying high from the castle of my heart, for the king is in residence there. And then the second verse, he was twirling around in the ball of his big foot, ball of his big toe. Joy is a flag flying high in the castle of my heart, for the king is in residence there. You see, friend, whenever the king is at home, the whole place is lit up. Serve the Lord with gladness. Could we not do with a good dose of Christian joy? Willingly, gladly, whenever mum says, son, daughter, go and clean your room for me. And we don't do it willingly, but nevertheless we do it. And we don't do it gladly. We do it with a temper tantrum and anger, but nevertheless we do it. Are we really doing it with the right heart attitude? And if we don't serve the Lord and recognize his lordship in our lives willingly and gladly, are we really recognizing him as Lord? What about swiftly? Thomas did not go home and think about it. Thomas did not have to go away and consider the lordship of Christ. Never he realized, my Lord died for me. My Savior is risen again. He knows my doubts. He knows my lack of faith. But nevertheless, here he is again, speaking directly to me. Immediately, his heart went out like an express train. And he just cried out, my Lord and my God. No delays. No dragging off the feet. Again, whenever mum says, go and clean your room for me. And yes, you do it. Not willingly. Not gladly. But not swiftly. Something wrong. Yes, I'll do that later on. I'm guilty of this as well. Put the bins out. Put that in the bin out there. Put those socks away. Whatever it is. Yes, I'll get round to that. And they're still there. But you intend to do it. But you're not doing it swiftly. Are we like that with the lordship of Christ? What about daily? Jesus Christ said, as he taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. He said, except a man take up the cross daily and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. The scripture says in Acts chapter 2 that the disciples met together daily to break bread and to fellowship in prayer. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. Many believers are living on a 40 or 50 or a 10 or 20 year old experience. But where are you today? Is Jesus Christ Lord, King of your life now? Do you take up the cross daily? Do you recognize daily that the Lord is King of your life? Again, somebody says, go and clean your room. And maybe you did it once willingly. Maybe you did it once gladly. Maybe you did it once swiftly, but that was so many years ago. The room gets cluttered, the room gets untidy, the room gets dusty. It needs to be done daily. And so it is with recognizing the lordship of Christ. Are we recognizing his lordship daily? The essence of the lordship of Christ, the expectation for the lordship of Christ, the elements of the lordship of Christ, just in closing very quickly, the evidence of the Lordship of Christ in the life of a believer. If Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives, that should become very obvious to a world that's looking on. That we are living for another kingdom. We are serving another God. We live by a different code of ethics. We have a different worldview. We have different principles. The evidence of the Lordship of Christ should be seen, first of all, in confession. Thomas, in the presence of his peers, openly declared for Jesus Christ and said outwardly, loudly, plainly, simply and succinctly, "My Lord and my God." Now the Word of God says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Have your friends, your neighbors, your workmates publicly heard you declare for Jesus Christ and say that you're a Christian? But there's a lot more to this than mere confession. Because in Luke chapter 6, 46, Jesus Christ said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Our conduct should be evidence of the Lordship of Christ in our lives. Recognizing I belong to him. He not only died to redeem my soul, but he died to redeem my body. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, "Glorify God in your bodies." Your bodies which belong to the Lord. What about commitment? Commitment to his word. Commitment to his will. Commitment to his work. What about communion with him? Fellowship with him? Speaking to God in prayer and reading the word of God for ourselves. What about consecration? If Christ Jesus is worth anything, he's worth everything. And what about the Great Commission? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Are we endeavoring to fulfill it? We're coming up soon to a week of gospel meetings for boys and girls in our church. Coming up to a fortnight of tent mission outside of our church. More than ever, God's people, the Church of Jesus Christ, need to recognize the Lordship of Christ in our lives. As the Savior concluded the Sermon on the Mount, he concluded with some of the most solemn words in all of his earthly ministry. Matthew chapter 7, 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out devils in your name and in your name done many wonderful works? And the Lord says, and I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you." And those are people that acknowledge the Lordship of Christ in word. What about those who profess him as Savior, but never really acknowledge him as Lord? For a world to believe in the Savior that we profess, the world needs to see the Lordship of Christ in us. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. A completely different worldview. Seek first the kingdom of God. Will you acknowledge today and live in the light of these words, spoken by Thomas to our risen Savior, who died for us, rose again for us, ever lives to make intercession for us, coming again for us, "My Lord and my God."